Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord.
So good to be with you all. It's always just a blessing to be here to worship God together. And if you're visiting with us, we'd just like to welcome you. And it's our honor to have you with us. And we just appreciate seeing new people. And if you are visiting with us, we'd just like to let you know that as long as you're among us, we consider you part of our family. And if there's any way we can serve you, we would be happy to do so. This morning I want to talk about Haggai chapter 1, one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite prophecies, because it's just straightforward and easy to understand. And that's a really helpful thing. And it's also a great reminder. In a lot of ways, we identify with the people that Haggai is talking with. There are people who have had their struggles. They were brought captive into Babylon, and after 70 years, they finally have made it back to their homeland, and they're trying to reestablish themselves. I appreciate what Peter says in 1 Peter. He addresses that letter to the strangers in this world, the people who are aliens in the world, who it's not their home, but they're journeying on their way to home. And it's a very similar situation. So these people get back to their homeland, and it's time for them to rebuild. They're going to rebuild their lives, rebuild the temple, reestablish worship to God. And it starts out okay. They get the foundation laid. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ezra 3:1. It says, the people came together as one man, for they had a mind to work. I'm mixing two things. The people came together as one man. That's the part I like. They joined together. They built the foundation of the temple. And after they were done building it, you see this great emotional response. They were into what they were doing. Some people were rejoicing and some people were weeping, but it was this loud noise. But after they laid the foundation, there was some discouragement. It's real easy to know the date that foundation was laid, because it was 70 years after the first round of people getting brought off into captivity, which was, they were carried into captivity at 606, so subtract 70 years, 536, they lay this foundation. But then the surrounding peoples heard this and they put a stop to the work. They got essentially a stop work order put down. And it took quite a few years. At first, there was pressure, but over time, it became comfortable not working. It became comfortable keeping the status quo. The people just got comfortable where they were at. They got used to seeing the foundation of the temple incomplete. When Mel and I, on our first house, we bought it. It was, and my brother-in-law was out of work, and he got a deal on some tile, and he said, I'll put some tile in your bathrooms. We wanted to remodel them. So, okay, well, they come in and do it. So we tore out, the vanity and the mirrors and the toilets and all the stuff in the bathroom. We took it all out and we laid tile. One of them we put back together, but the one in the master bedroom, we didn't have the money for it right then. And so we just shut the door and just let it set undone. And after a while, it was almost like we forgot we had a master bathroom. We just got used to it not being there. There was just Mel and I. We just used the other bathroom in the house. And it was like that for a long time. And it was one of those things. You open the door, oh yeah, we have a bathroom here. That's how they were like. It's real easy to just get used to a situation that's been that way and forget that there's more work to do. And that's where these people that are being addressed in the book of Haggai are in their life. They're there, they're comfortable, and they're just getting by. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, and I want to start reading in verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? You see, God was watching what was going on, and the people had a saying. Now, I don't know if this is just the way they said it or the way they thought about it. God was paying attention, though, and the way he put it is, it's not yet time. It's not time to build the house yet. Meaning, we're not ready. We have other things going on, and they were struggling. If you look in verse 6, it says, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in a purse full of holes. That's a hard time, right? It just feels like you can never get ahead. When you're working under those pretenses, I can't get ahead. I can get barely enough food. I'm planting fields, but I'm not growing enough food to really get by on, to make a profit on, to get comfortable on. When you're living that kind of a life, it's hard to say, now's the time to add something new into my life. What would it take to build the Lord's house? Well, time. Right? You gotta invest the time in building that house. It's gonna take money. You gotta get the materials to build that house. You're gonna have to have permissions, maybe to get some lumber or to mine some stone, that sort of thing. You had to get permission from the king. There was a stop work order that maybe you hadn't been dealt with yet. We're gonna need some leadership. Houses don't build themselves, but you can't have a bunch of people just working on their own thing. There needs to be some leadership involved. We need craftsmen. Craftsmen require pay. There needs to be a design. You can't build something without having at least an idea of what it's going to look like, the dimensions, that sorts of things. How's it going to stand? You need people to be involved. There are just logistical things that go on behind the scenes on any project. For instance, if you need water, how do you get water to the site? If you need food, where do you get the food from? Who prepares it? There's all these just small things. So when you're talking about a job site, there's a lot of things to do. And when you have a group of people who's already struggling to get by, who are already having a hard time making ends meet, it gets very easy to say, it's not yet time. This isn't the time yet. But the problem is, maybe they started out with some struggles, but they had got themselves into a comfortable position. And that's really the question God looks at them and asks them, is what he says is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Pretty eye-opening question. Life is always going to be hard. There are always going to be challenges. You're always going to feel like you're doing the most you can until you figure out how to do more. You know, the thing is you might feel like you're at the end of your rope, but, you know, if it came down to providing for your family, you'd find ways to squeeze it more in. That's just how it works. I've seen that in my own life. Many times where you say, okay, I gotta figure out how, I thought I was busy, now I gotta figure out how to do more. We do that for emergencies in life. Unexpected things, we can squeeze in more. But it sometimes gets to be a little bit harder to do that with spiritual things. You know, we start, that, and that's really the question God is asking. When do I begin to take priority in your life? When do I become important? When is it going to be time? If it's not time now, if your house is paneled, if you have got yourself comfortable, but you still feel like you're struggling now, when they first came to the land, they didn't even have houses, and they had to sort that out, and yet they were building the foundation. Now they got comfortable. Now they got to a position where it was very easy to say, it's not yet time. And the thing is, Haggai is not the only one who talked about this. Jesus teaches this exact same message. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, we see the parable of the sower, but specifically he says, some seeds were sown among the thorns. In Matthew 13, verse 22, and he says, now let me tell you about the seed sown among the thorns. These are those who are planted and grow, but the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of sins, if you look in Mark, he brings up desires for other things. Luke 8, 14 says, the pleasures of life get in the way, and something very significant happens. We bear no fruit. That's what happens. The work that God intends for you to do, the object for going back to Israel for these people Israel's restoration, or in the time of Jesus, the people who are hearing the word, and our time today, Christians, they get sidetracked. They get caught up in these other things. Worry of the world. It's a really easy thing to get caught up in the worry of the world. How am I going to provide for my family? What am I going to do? Sometimes we get the idea, well, I would like to improve my situation. That takes time. That takes time that we could be using to serve the Lord. But no, see, after I get here, then I'll get there. Then I'll do it. After I get to this point, then I'll be settled. The truth is, life always has a next step, right? Once you get to the point where you're comfortable, then something else comes up that you're not comfortable with, right? Once you get to your mid to late 40s and you feel like, okay, I'm set with my job, then all of a sudden you start getting sick more, right? Things happen. Life is never going to be settled. And the point he's making is, when does it become time? When is the right time? And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, have I fallen into this pattern? Have I fallen into the pattern of saying it's not yet time? This isn't the right point in my life. Life has seasons in it. And I've been through a few seasons of life. Some of them good, some of them bad, some of them hard, some of them just different and I got to get used to it. Right? When the kids are born, you're really taken up with the kids getting raised up. You got to learn how to be a parent. You got to learn how to balance out those things. Life has all sorts of seasons, and it seems like every season has fullness in and of itself. But what we need to realize is God intends us to serve Him in every season of life. God has work for us to do. And so the question we have to ask is, have I fallen into this pattern? And if you say, no, I haven't, okay, where's the fruit? That's the question. It's not about whether or not your opinion is you've fallen into this pattern. The question is, where is the fruit? Where's the temple? Sometimes, as a preacher, you get writer's block, right? You have a hard time, zeroing in on what you want to teach. I had a little bit of that this week, and I went to my office, and I did other beneficial things, listened to some sermons I wanted to listen to, and while I was doing that, I cleaned my office up. Only one piece of paper on my desk, which is an accomplishment. I vacuumed. You know, I threw away a bunch of stuff that I thought needed to get out of my office. My office is right now basically as spotless as it's ever going to get. How much farther along, after I'm done with all of that, am I on my sermon work? Because the goal is to write the sermon, right? I have a deadline every week. And it doesn't matter all this other stuff. That may be good stuff. But there's a purpose for what I do, right? I have to teach classes. I have to have my classes ready to teach. That's an important thing. And it's the same thing here. There are some things we can spend time on, but where is the fruit? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer makes this comment. Let's turn there real quick. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk, not solid food. There was an expectation here of what your walk in Christ and your growth is to look like. The first thing is personal growth, right? You drink milk. You learn what God wants you to do. But there was a second part where he says you ought to be teachers by now, right? Your life ought to be directly teaching or indirectly teaching by example. Your life ought to be influencing other lives so that they can be saved. That's the idea. Paul says there is some fruit that needs to be born. First you grow personally, and then you help other people grow. If your life consists of personal growth only, you don't contribute to other people's spiritual well-being. You've never converted anyone. You don't ask people to be converted, right? You don't present the gospel to people. You don't invite people. You're not open. Like, you've stopped at the personal growth thing. The question becomes, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies desolate? The point is not to just grow personally. To have the whole Bible memorized doesn't do you, I mean, it does you good, but it doesn't help the kingdom, does it? It doesn't grow the church. It doesn't build up the house of God. And that's the purpose. We're to be helping people. And we're to be helping people walk according to the pattern that we've been given. And so that's the question that really, if we boil it down this morning, I want you to ask yourself that question and then find out, what can I do? Look with me in Haggai 1 verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. A literal translation of this would be, set your heart on your path. Look at the path you're walking on and ask yourself, is this the right path for me to be on? Am I going the way Jesus or God would have me to go? And someone brought up a point to me. I don't remember who said it, but someone mentioned to me recently, talking about Peter. And he said it just was an interesting little thing. Peter was going to deny Jesus. And Christ said, when you return, tend my sheep. And that's because Jesus was always in the right spot. Peter's the one who went off. And that's the idea here. Consider your ways. Where am I heading? Is what I'm doing what God intended me to do? Consider your ways. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus asks a very significant question, right along the same lines as consider your ways. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And the question is, where is your focus? You have this man with his telescope. He's focused out on the distance. Where's your focus? Are you focused on the things that God would have you to be focused on? Or am I focused on the things God would have me to be focused on? Where is our focus? That's what Haggai's asking. Consider your ways. Consider the outcome of what you're doing. That's an important question. Listen to what we see after this. It says that the Lord says, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but it's not warm enough. He who earns wages to put it in a purse full of holes. If your focus is on this life, this world, building friends, whatever it is, if your focus is here and now, you are getting very, very little benefit for your work. That's the idea. That's what God's saying. If your focus is purely what I need to survive, and inward focused, maybe focused on the people around you, you're getting very little return for your effort. That's the idea. You're sowing much but harvesting little. If we don't focus on the end game, saving souls, then our focus is not on the important things. That's where we need to get to. We need to be building God's house. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21 talks about a man who had a productive field And he decided, okay, what am I going to do with all this produce of this field? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to fill them up. I'm going to tell myself, soul, take your ease. You have good stored up for many years to come. And the Lord says, you fool, your soul is required of you tonight. He was a man who said, it's not yet time. He kept looking for that day when he'd have his goods stored up. When he'd have that time, he can take his ease. When he'd be able to get out and not have to focus on so many things of this world. And now I can serve God. And Jesus said, so is the man who stores up treasures for himself but is not rich towards God. That's the same message of Haggai. Are you being rich towards God? Are you focused on doing the things of God? Where are you focused? In Acts 6, verse 2, here we have a problem with the Hellenistic Jews, widows being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the apostles say, we cannot neglect the word of the Lord in order to serve tables. They understood that they needed to be focused on teaching the word. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 5 talks about how we are stones being built up on the cornerstone, turning into a spiritual house. That people added to the church is what builds the church of God. Now I want to look particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 brings up Paul's focus. As Paul is teaching about the freedom in Christ and choices you might make, look at the choices Paul made based on his goals. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jew, I became as a Jew so I might win some Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul said, my focus is that I can save another soul, that I can save some more. That's my focus. And everything I do is to that end. Why do we need to grow personally as Christians? To the end of saving other souls. Why do we take on different behaviors? He's like, I'm free to act. But to certain people, I act as under the law. To certain people, I act as not under the law. Certain people, I act like I'm weak. Why? Because it's going to help them see Christ. When Paul made that choice, guess what it meant for him? More work. He said, I am not going to be robbed by you paying me to preach the gospel because I preach the gospel for free. What does it mean when Paul preaches the gospel, a preacher who doesn't get paid? It means he has to work more. His life is going to be harder. He's got to work nights. If you look in Acts chapter 20, that's what he says. I was with you day and night. I was up late every day for 3 years so that you could know what to do. Paul made his life harder in order that he might save more. Now that is the same decision that Haggai is asking, that God is asking these people through Haggai to do. And that is the same question I'm asking us to do. Our life may become harder. That is a necessary part, right? We have responsibilities outside of saving souls. But all those things need to be set aside to stay focused on the goal. We need to be focused on the goal. We need to be focused on the goal. So look with me now to Haggai 1 verse 8. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and glorified. Very simple message. Going up to the mountains is not a convenient thing, and carrying wood off the mountains is even more inconvenient. But there is something that happens when you put aside what you're doing now, sowing much to reap little, and you prioritize God's things. God is pleased and God is glorified. Those two things are worthy goals for your life. Please God, glorify God. That's what God said to do. He's like, stop putting it off, stop making excuses, consider your ways, and take action. That's an important thing. Take action. Go to the mountains, get the wood, build the house. What does that action look like for us? We need to make ourselves uncomfortable, right? We don't have to go climb a mountain, but we may have to have a conversation with somebody we're not comfortable with having a conversation. It may be about something that we don't necessarily feel prepared to talk about, and yet we need to do it. We need to be sharing God's word with others. We need to be asking people to come, because the fact of the matter is, if we don't invite people to come worship, if we don't invite people to study, if we don't offer God's word, no one's going to come looking for it. I heard someone use the analogy once. You dig a hole, you fill it with water, and you wait for fish to come. That's not a good way to get a productive pond, right? The way you get a productive pond is you go out and you fish, right? You got to throw out a bait. When I'm fishing, me and my brother-in-law have different approach. I do the things I know that works, and he does everything else to find something better. He ties on a lot of baits, but eventually he'll get onto something that works too, and we're both catching fish. Now he spends a lot more time tying knots, and I always think, keep your line in the water. That's how you catch fish. Now there's some different philosophies there. But the bottom line is, both of us are trying to catch fish, right? And that's the way you get people to come to Christ. You offer it to them. You offer the gospel. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He's focused. We need to be focused too. We need to be doing all things for the sake of the gospel. We need to be going up into the hills, getting wood so we can build the house. And that's why we focus on ourselves, to learn personal growth. But that's also why we need to push ourselves out of what's comfortable so that we can offer that gospel to somebody else. That's the focus. That's the goal. That is how what building God's house looks like. Look with me in... Did I just skip a slide? No, look with me in Haggai 1 verse 13. This is really what I want to come down to. Some of this is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to teach and to think about myself, because I need to consider my ways. I could be doing more. And it is uncomfortable. But that's just the reality of things, right? It's uncomfortable to start talking about it and to say it. But this is the good part. I want to read 12 and 13. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you. When you stop making excuses, when you stop putting off what the Lord wants you to do, and you decide to revere the Lord, you decide to obey the command of the Lord, you decide to do the thing that is going to please and glorify God, you know what God's answer is to that? I am with you. He's been watching, but your efforts towards God's ends, God is with you in that. You can have confidence that what you're doing will be blessed by the Lord. And that's where I want us to end, is really with that thought, with that vision. Don't we want God to be with us? There's an impressive thing about this first chapter in Haggai. In verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month. The first day of the sixth month, Haggai had a vision. Look in the last verse of this chapter. On the 24th day of the sixth month, 24 days later, 3 weeks, the people heard a message from the Word and they took action. They rearranged their life so that building God's house would fit in. This does not need to be a long-term process. This is a process that starts in the heart, that puts God in His proper place when you hear that call and takes action immediately. That's the message of Haggai. We need to put God in His proper place. We need to prioritize God's work. I would invite you all to join me in that. Let's figure out what we need to be doing to reach out. Let's not drag out the process. Let's find out what we need to do. Let's think about it. And let's start taking action. Most of us are sound Christians dedicated to serving God. There's probably an action step you've been thinking about taking. Now's the time to put that into action, right? Let us go up into the hills and get lumber so that we can build the house of the Lord. Let us do all things for the sake of the gospel, even at a cost. If you're here this morning and you've been considering taking the step of making your life right with the Lord, whether you've never responded to the gospel or whether you have been on the wrong path and you've recognized that, if you come forward right now, we can help you take that first step and respond to the call that God gives to us all to put Him first in our lives. If you'd like to do that, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.